last week I started this message in a lot of ways, and then this week I'm picking it back up. The last 4 weeks we've been talking about four words that are in the middle of a verse in 1 John that says, according to his will. And I've presented four questions. And the four questions that I presented that we have talked about were, one was, what does the Bible say about the matter that we're praying about? Two, does the request line up with the priorities that God has for my life? Three, does the request fit in the plan that God has for my life? And then the fourth question that we picked up last week, and that's probably going to last at least this week, maybe next as well, is, am I willing to persevere in prayer until I know his will on the matter? We go from, does God's plans line up, to, does our plan line up, to, am I willing to actually go through this process? This is something that I think we need to truly embrace in a way that is difficult for many of us to fully understand. We can persist in certain circumstances. We know that if we go to school, if we want to graduate at all, you have to go through the process. You can't just show up on the first day, show up on the last day, and get a participation trophy when it comes to school, because you can't pass an EOG without actually learning the stuff. And that's the thing about Christianity. That's the thing about our Christian walk. We want to show up on the first day and give God the request, and then we want to show up on the last day and get the reward, but we don't necessarily want to persevere through the process. So as we look at this, a few of the things that I made, there was four observations that I made last week about persevering in prayer. Persisting in prayer can lead us to a better understanding of God's will in a matter. Persisting in prayer may be necessary because of spiritual resistance. Persisting in prayer is an expression of faith that can bring us to the answer. And persisting in prayer is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So as we look at these four things and we started to break them down, I talked about how this text in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, where it says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, we talked about these scriptures. We talked about all of these things leading into this week. The passage opens with the problem that Paul talks about, this thorn in his flesh. This thorn that he has asked God, that he has pleaded with God. It implies that it was more than just a, God, please take this from me. It implies that he has been broken. There are a few prayers that we've talked about, and as we continue this, we're going to get to. But it wasn't until God told Paul what was going on that this prayer turned out to be a blessing rather than a curse, that Paul finally understood, okay, so my strength is made good in my weakness because you are alive in the weakness that I have, and you've brought me to this to be an example to others. There's many ways we can look at this. Well, God brings clarity like this to us in our difficult situations. So as we start today, I want to start here, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is kind of interesting, that today's Sunday school lesson, I didn't even think about where I was going in the sermon until we got to this point. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed that he would be spared the horror of the cross. Now, if you don't believe me, you can turn to the scripture. You can see it for yourself. But he says, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. This cup was not just a physical death that Jesus was trying to avoid. Let's make sure we understand that. Jesus, in the garden, prayed to be delivered. He prayed that God would remove a circumstance from him. And this cup became the sin offering that was poured out. This was, this cup that he did not want to carry was taking the sin of the world on his shoulders. He did not necessarily want to carry this entire thing. But here's the thing, we need to understand that this is something that's very different from a casual prayer request. This is not just to God, if you see fit, let's see if we can do this and let's move on with life and everything's good and dandy. And Jesus is penetrating heaven with this prayer. Jesus is really urgently pleading and suffering and pouring himself out for this. Because in Luke 22:44, this is the way that this prayer is described. It says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." You see, never was there ever a more intense prayer prayed, I think, in human history. Honestly, we may think we've prayed hard, but have you ever prayed until your sweat and blood mingled? Have you ever prayed until this happened, to where you were in such agony because you were pouring everything into your prayer? Have you ever poured that much of yourself into a prayer, asking the Lord to look out for you or your family, or to do his will in a circumstance? But he doesn't stop when no answer comes. He continues to pray and pray and pray until God gives him the answer. Until the answer is there, Jesus continues to pray. Throughout that night, you see that Jesus walks in and he sees the disciples and he says, "You can't even stay with me for a couple hours." Then what does he do? He goes back and prays. And then he comes back again and they're asleep. But he has gone back and forth in prayer. Jesus praying was not just, "God, take this cup from me," and then walking back out and going, "Okay, well, I left it in God's hands." Because that's our prayers. That's typically what we pray. But Jesus was pouring it out before God, and God did not spare him the ordeal. God didn't say, "All right, well, I've heard your prayers, and I'm going to fix it. I'm going to give you this prosperity because, well, you know what? I tell you what, let's trade the cross for a mansion on a hill. We'll give you all the cattle you need. You've been faithful to me, so I'll go ahead and just do that." Would that have saved us? Would that have given us an opportunity to be saved today? If Christ would have prayed, "Let this cup pass," and Jesus and God's like, "Okay, I'm going to let you live out the rest of your days on the hillside just outside of Jerusalem. We'll give you a house. We'll give you all the animals you could ever want. We'll take care of you today. And all of these things are going to take place." God didn't spare Jesus from going through the cross. God didn't spare Jesus from this situation. He received an answer. And with that answer, he received strength. He received the strength to endure the ordeal that he was about to take part in. And God sent an angel to strengthen him. Both Jesus and Paul prayed for release from something. They both prayed that God would do something different in their lives. They both prayed that God would change the course of their days. And both of them found that the answer was no. And it wasn't just a no, it was a resounding no that basically was simply saying, "Hey, I need you to go through this because this is where my will is shown. This is where my strength becomes your help. This is where your weakness becomes my strength. This is where the situation changes for all of us." But in both cases, they were informed of the answer so that they could cooperate with the will of God. So what makes us think that we don't have the power to pray like that? What makes us think we can't break through to God? What makes us think that we can't go before God and say, "All right, God, I really need to pour this out before you," and just persist in prayer and pray and pray and pray until the answer comes? Because we see that Jesus and Paul both received no's, but it wasn't just that nothing got done. It was they were basically told no. God revealed that to them, that no was the answer. And he prepared them to do the according to his will process in this. Even if I start out with a request that's not according to God's will, by the end of it, if I'm praying, if I can pray and become privy to his will or become open to his will, or if I can pray and discern his will for my life, then my priorities will begin to change. If I'm buried in prayer, if I'm fully invested in what I'm going for, I'm fully taking course for where I need to be. So as we look at this, remember, God said to Paul in chapter 12, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians, it says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And that did not stop Paul from praying. It did not stop Paul from asking for a change. It did not stop him, but instead of asking God to remove the item, he's continually coming to God for grace. And he's continuing to come before God, asking for the strength to endure the situation. So if we persist in prayer, it can lead to a better understanding of God's will. Secondly, if we persist in prayer, it might be necessary because of spiritual resistance. In Daniel chapter 9, the prophet is praying according to the will of God. If you don't believe me, we can look at that section. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Good enough, right? Ahasuerus. I don't know. Of the lineage of Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request of prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. You remember the first point that I made way back when was, if the scripture says it's the will of God, then it is. If it says in the Bible that this is God's will, then it's God's will. If it says to us in a verse, it is the will of God that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, then that is God's will, right? If it tells us that it's the will of God that we should all who are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, then we are. There's no question in my mind that God's will for us in our lives is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to pray to him, to come to him, to be called his children. That being said, there is also no question in my mind that some of us aren't in line with God's will. You know, there's a lot of questions that come up from this. Is it God's will? If it's in the Bible and it says this is God's will for you, then I guarantee you, you don't need to pray about that one. The question is answered in the question. If it says, I mean, we could go before God. God, I know you said it was your will that I pray to you. Well, then, what do you think his will for you is? You know, if God has answered that, Daniel here is reading Jeremiah 29:10 and realizes that God's time for bringing Israel back from their 70 years of captivity has come. Now, I don't know specifically that he's reading that exact version. What I'm saying is Daniel knows the history. He knows that 70 years has passed and it's time. What we see here is that what he does is then he doesn't passively sit back and wait. He doesn't passively sit back and look for God's will to happen. Well, I know if I just wait on God's will, then it'll happen eventually. No, Daniel becomes proactive. He understands the partnership that we have to have with God through prayer. He understands that we have to go before the Lord and we have to pour our hearts out to him, that we have to truly embrace what he has for us. Because in the process of this, when Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, he was not teaching us just to accept God's will. He was teaching us that as God's children, as his, for lack of a better word, agent here on earth, for all of that, we are to execute that will through prayer, that we are to pray for his will, that we are to live out his will, that we are to do according to his will. All of those things are part of this. Not my will, but yours be done, is what Christ said in the garden. But when Jesus taught us to pray, what's one of the things? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He didn't teach us to pray, we know your will, but we'll do ours. He didn't teach us to pray and say, we know that your will is better, but we want to live this way because, well, life. You know, he didn't teach us, as much as kids would like to tell you, and Blake, just close your ears for a moment. as much as kids would like to tell you, you only live once is not scripture. Living my best life is not scripture. Those things that are being thrown about as little mottos for life, and this is how my life needs to be, they're not scriptural. They don't come out of God's word. They come out of this hope that we can be something different because, well, we're just not convinced that we like the life we have. Well, let me tell you, the life you have, you don't like it because you're not living it according to his will. So when we get here, what we see is that Jesus has given this answer. And as we go through this chapter here with Daniel, Daniel's response in verse 3 was to go to God in prayer with the request that his will be done over that situation, over the matter that they were in. He is without question praying according to his will, yet he does not see the answer immediately. Now we know in verse 21, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and gives him insight on the subject. In verse 23, Gabriel tells Daniel that as soon as he began to pray, the answer was given. This implies that some time has passed since he began to pray about this. Now, that would mean that Daniel has been praying for a while. It may to us mean that our answer is immediately given. It just doesn't get seen for a while. It might be that it's not revealed for a while. But the moment God hears the question, he provides the answer, and then he waits for the time that in according to his will, it can take place. You see, Jesus, as he prayed, said, Lord, if there's any way that I can have something different happen, then by all means, take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. Now, did God audibly speak to Jesus? It's possible. I wasn't there. I don't know what took place in that garden. What I do know is that later in the evening, here comes Judas and betrays Jesus with a kiss. And then Jesus was taken into custody. And that custody became the whole thing we talked about in Sunday school this morning, where he was put before the Jews. And they said, do you want Jesus or Barabbas? Do you want your king? And they say, no, we want Barabbas. Crucify him. And then the whole thing gets set in motion, and that crucifixion becomes the lifeblood that we now have as Christians to walk through these doors and to proclaim his name to the world around us. You see, the next chapter in Daniel, he's fasting and he's praying again. And after 24 days of assertive prayer, Gabriel appears to him again and says in verse 12 of the next chapter, which is chapter 10, do not fear, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. So God will provide the answer, but we must be willing to persist for it. We must be willing to push, to seek, to knock, to ask for what we need. Remember in James, it says you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask with wrong motives. Well, let me explain what that means in layman's terms. When you ask with wrong motives, it's probably the popcorn prayer that you do. It's the whole situation of where you sit there and you go, God, I'm about to ask you for a number of things. I'm going to go through my brain and I'm going to pick out a shopping list. I'm going to place them there before you, and the ball's in your court. So, I mean, it's like when I was in youth group growing up, and I always enjoyed this night, but I always kind of felt it was a little funny because it didn't seem right some days. But how many of you have ever remember what they call it? Popcorn prayer. You literally, somebody opens in prayer, and then you sit in a room silent, and people just start throwing up requests. And it's just like everybody in the room, just for some. The reason I had a problem with that, now I understand with kids it works great. They can throw their requests out there, and they throw out their family, they throw out their friends, they throw out all these things, and you get 100 requests in a 5-minute period, and then somebody closes it in prayer. But here's the problem with that prayer, is sometimes that's the only prayer some people are praying. And they're not the ones with the open or the close. They're honestly the one just throwing the request here and there. And that's not teaching us to pray the way that God has intended for us to be in conversation with him. He hasn't intended for us to sit there and pray in a way that does not develop a relationship. I mean, if you're dating someone or you're married to someone, your relationship is key. But how does that stay true? You communicate. If you were to go through your marriage or your relationship or your friendships or whatever they are without ever speaking to someone, would you really consider them a pretty good friend? I don't know. Today, kids use text a lot, so they might. They may never speak public, but you at least have conversation in text, right? No? Okay. Anyway, if you never communicate with someone, how can you know the things that make them tick, the things that bother them, the things that hurt their feelings? How can you know that what you're doing is not breaking them apart? How can you know that you're fulfilling a friendship with someone when really you're sitting at home thinking to yourself, why won't they ever do this? Well, have you ever communicated it with them? But see, it's the same thing. God is trying to communicate with us. He's given us everything in His Word, and He's saying, this is all you need to do. This is how it needs to be. This is how I communicate with you. You've got to read the message. You've got to hear the conversation, and you need to speak with me as well, because you need to communicate with the one who can communicate with you and have a perfect relationship to move forward in. God has set us up for that. So as we look at this, we get through that and we persist in prayer because it may be necessary because of the spiritual resistance we're going to face. The third thing is that when we persist in prayer, it becomes an expression of faith that can bring us to the answer. In Luke chapter 18, it says this: then he spoke to them a parable, that men always ought pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me and my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, that kind of hits home with a little bit of everybody. So what we see there is simply this: Jesus instructed his apostles, he instructed the disciples to continue, to persist. He said, even an unholy judge, even someone who does not care about God nor man, even someone who does not care about anyone but himself, will eventually cave to persistence and do what is right just to finish the job. Now, if that's the case, how much more does a God who loves you and cares for you and fights your battles and wants to see you succeed care about the conversation that you're about to have with him? How much more does he want to hear from you because he wants to do for you? That doesn't mean that he's going to provide you with that brand new car that you've been praying 8 months for. At least not the one that you have in your mind. And maybe he will. But it might be that he provides you with the wheels to get around that's not going. I mean, I can use myself as a perfect example. I spent the better part of 4 months praying that I would get a new car because I never had one. And I was like, a new car won't break down, right? But God didn't answer my prayer by sending me the money or a new car. God answered my prayer by sending me someone that could fix the one I had in a process to get another one out from under me. And in all of it said and done, I'm driving a car that's perfectly capable of getting me from point A to point B. And it was a whole lot cheaper than the path I wanted. That's a good thing for someone who doesn't make any money, but also it's a good thing for a situation that I didn't see that being the answer at all. And then one morning a guy shows up at the radio station and says, let me talk to you about this because this is what God's laid on my heart. And I'm like, I don't really know you, but okay. By the end of the conversation, we were good friends. We had talked about the Lord a number of times, and we had both come to an agreement on how to fix both of our situations because God had laid it on his heart. See, if you persist in prayer, God will answer, and he will answer according to his will. Doesn't mean that he's going to give you what you desire, because your desire might not be of him. Remember in James, again, I go back to that verse and say, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask with wrong motives. Well, when you ask, this asking is not just asking just to ask. It's not throwing it up in a popcorn prayer. It's coming to a situation where you think, I'm persistent. I really need this. This needs to happen, or something of the kind. And you continue to proceed and persist and ask God to fulfill his will in your life. One of two things will happen. He will provide what you pray for, or he will change your mind to fit his will. One of the two things will happen as long as you're persistent. Otherwise, you're throwing up a number and you're walking out the door, and then they've called the number how many times? It's like you walk in, like if you're at the DMV and you go in and you draw the number and then you go sit in the hallway and then you've waited for an hour and you're like, you know what, I need to go take care of some stuff, and you leave. And they call your number and you're not there. But then you come back and it's like, well, you called my number earlier, right? And they say no. Or yeah, we did, but we're already X amount of numbers ahead. Are they going to let you in right away? I don't know. Shoot for mine. But most of them will not. Most of them will say, you know what, draw you another number. And then the whole process starts over again. And nobody wants to wait that long at the DMV. Let's just be real. I mean, it's exhausting. But if we think about this and we think about this story, I want you to understand and notice something. The Living Bible translates Luke 18:1 saying, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to illustrate their need for constant prayer and to show them that they must keep praying until the answer comes. That's how it starts. All right. So the point of the story is we must keep praying until something happens. Pray until something happens. Right? Pray until you get an answer. Don't just pray and think, well, silence is the answer. You've prayed one time. You've not been persistent. You've not poured anything out before God. You've not urgently prayed for anything. So what we see here is that the contrast Jesus draws in this story is that there's a contrast between a selfish, uncaring, ungodly, secular judge and a loving Heavenly Father who delights in his children. Now, if the judge is willing to give an answer, then the judge who gave us life, actually Christ ends up being the judge eventually, but God will give you more. I mean, you can think about the sparrow story that Jesus told. If the Lord has taken care of the sparrow, how much more does he take care of his children? In verses 7 and 8, it says this again. It says, don't you think that God will surely give justice to his people who plead with him day and night? Yes, he will answer them quickly. But the question is, when I, the Messiah, return, how many will I find who have faith and are praying? Now, that's the Living Bible translation, but you get the gist of what they're saying. They've made it a little more understandable, but when I, the Messiah, return, how many will be faithful and how many will be praying? That's the question that we have to ask today. The widow was persistent. She brought her request to the judge, and it gets rebuffed. But she didn't stop. And she continually came, and she got the answer finally. God is the same way. It's not saying that God turns us back. As Daniel, or as the story with Daniel reminds us, the answer is immediately given. It's the desire that is tested. It's the persistence that leads to the revealing of the answer. But God gave the answer. He told Daniel, your answer came the moment you were hurt. Your answer came from day one. Your answer came the moment that this started. And then I've revealed it now to you. So you see, that's how prayer works. It's not just something where we go together and say, all right, let's pray. Lord, be with this group of people and any other requests that you might hear during this time. And then just stopping, and then names just start popping up from all over the room. I mean, yeah, I think that's a good way to pray, but make sure you teach real prayer as well. I mean, a group setting, yeah, that works great. But are you praying at home? Are you getting in the closet? Are you going in the war room? Are you fighting the battles that need to be fought? See, there's many stories in the Gospels where persistent faith is affirmed. And most of us might even be familiar with these prayers. But when we come to the end of it, what we see is this. You know, and I can, I mean, I there's a whole lot more left, sorry. But I want to end it this way. James 5:16. I've talked about James and the prayer and the different things. I want to say this, and then next week we'll pick back up at this point. But James 5:16 says this: the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It doesn't say the quick and easy prayer of a Sunday righteous man, or the quick little prayer of the driving teenager. I mean, do you realize that some of the prayers we pray are simple as, God, just let me get to school on time. God, just let me get to work on time. I can't deal with my boss if I don't get there in the next 5 minutes. God, just let this girl say she likes me. I mean, how many have prayed that prayer? Let's be honest. Or boy, I mean, I can remember one time when I was a teenager driving down the road saying, Lord, if this relationship is your will, then give me a sign. And I wrecked. I've never prayed that since then. And I found out the hard way. But reason that I wrecked was not because God was giving, I don't know, maybe it was God giving me the sign. And it was a pretty immediate answer. But, you know, I mean, how many times have we prayed the prayer, God, if this is your will, then let so-and-so call me in the next 10 minutes, knowing that that person was scheduled to call you in 5. I mean, sometimes our prayers are set up so that we get the answer we want, just to make ourselves feel better. But yeah, don't pray that prayer while you're driving, because number one, when you start thinking about things besides the road, guess what doesn't happen? The car doesn't drive itself. I found that out the hard way. And I'm still here to talk about it. So that's a plus. But we don't have to get wrapped up in the world. We don't have to ask God in a way that forces and manipulates the answer, because if it's not God's will, then we're not going to be doing what He wants us to do. So as we look forward and we move forward and life begins to come at us, the biggest thing that we need to understand, and I will talk next week, that persistent prayer is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we'll spend an entire message on that. But I've talked about those first three things. Persistent prayer is what we need to continue in life, but we cannot do it on our own. But James 5:16, it's a beautiful verse, and it's a verse that we can all remember. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you ask with wrong motives. But then He reminds us that the effective, fervent prayer. What does fervent mean? Persistent. It means emotional. It means passionate. It means many things. But what it means is that it's somebody who's truly poured themselves out before the Lord. That prayer availeth much. That prayer is beneficial. That prayer is answered. That prayer is the prayer that we as Christians are to be praying before God. As we close today, I just simply want to remind you of that. I also simply want to say, if there's a decision that needs to be made, it can be made. It's as simple as coming forward and recognizing that you need to change. Now, how that change needs to come, I don't know. I don't know your personal life. You do. But you know how God might be dealing with you. But we're going to open up and we're going to sing one verse, Psalm 201. And we're going to just sing the one verse. If you want to come, come. If you don't have a decision to make, great. But if you need to talk to somebody, you don't even have to come talk in front of anyone. You can come see me on the way out the door. It's right now. I'm going to try to release church while it's not raining. See if we can do this. But let's see.